Well, Deacon Sullivan, go ahead and pray.
Father God, Lord, we praise you and thank you for all your blessings and your love and for saving us. We ask a special blessing for Roy Moore as the powers of evil seek to exclude him from the very important position where, Lord, I think he would have him. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Our first song from Psalm 100, verse 4, so appropriate for this week, being Thanksgiving week. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. I will say, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. He has made me glad, he has made me glad. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. He has made me glad, he has made me glad. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. Sing it again. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. I will say, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. He has made me glad, he has made me glad. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. He has made me glad, he has made me glad. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. My Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. As the deer panteth for the water, so my soul panteth after thee. You, O Lord, are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. You, O Lord, are my strength, my shield. To you, O Lord, does my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. As the deer panteth for the water, so my soul panteth after thee. You, O Lord, are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. You, O Lord, are my strength and my shield. For you, O Lord, does my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. I know there's some other verses that I've heard in the past, talking about silver and gold and so forth and so on. We said that I long for you more than silver and gold and all those kind of things. So as we're in this particular season of the year, of course, leading into the Advent season, constantly asking ourselves this question, do I put the Lord first? Am I putting Him first in everything I do? And of course, as we sing this next very familiar hymn, that we keep that in mind. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, early in the morning our song shall arise to Thee. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. Holy, 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 all the saints adore Thee, casting down their golden crowns around the glassy sea. Cherubims and seraphims falling down before Thee, who wert and art and evermore shall be. Holy, 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 though the darkness hide Thee, though the eye of sinful man Thy glory may not see, only Thou art holy, there is none beside Thee, perfect in power, in love and purity. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, all Thy works shall praise Thy name in earth and sky and sea. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. And think about this song, pretty simple one. Our God is an awesome God, and He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God, and I sing, my God, You're an awesome God, and You reign from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God, You're an awesome God. My God, You're an awesome God. My God, You're an awesome God. And I love You, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship You, O my soul. Rejoice, take joy, my King, in what You hear. Let it be a sweet, sweet sound in Your ear. Let it be a sweet, sweet sound in Your ear. Yes, I love You, Lord, and I raise my hands in worshiping You, Lord. Oh, Lord, I take these hands that hang down and lift them up. Thank You, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation so rich and free. Oh, Lord, it's good to worship you. We're strengthened through worshiping you, and it's wonderful to be in your presence in this particular way. Thank you for this. Oh, Jesus, ruling and reigning in righteousness, you are. And in your name we pray, Holy Spirit, be our teacher today. As always, we need to be taught. We're still students in the school of Holy Spirit school. Yeah, we are. What degree we want to get? We want to get the HS degree, the Holy Spirit degree. In your name, Jesus, amen. Well, this being Thanksgiving week, Thanksgiving 2017, you know, I always like to bring some current events and so forth and so on. We should never be surprised, I think, by some of the things that come along that and they're just coming so fast. I got this from a newsletter that I receive regularly. Post-traumatic stress disorder, PTSD, which is a growing problem with troops coming home from a tour of duty. It's often hard to spot. Not because conditions like stress and depression aren't there, but because soldiers are reluctant to share or ask for help. And I think that's true. They're not the only ones that are reluctant to ask for help. Surveys that ask questions about mental health aren't anonymous, and the results end up in your service record, and that can keep people from opening up. And while an anonymous paper survey could help, you can't establish rapport with a sheet of paper. So psychologists and the military experimenting with something that sounds definitely like it's from a futuristic sci-fi movie. It's called virtual therapists. Yeah, virtual therapists. It turns out the soldiers are more likely to share symptoms of PTSD with an avatar that looks like a person than on a survey. The artificially intelligent interview is rendered in a 3D on a TV screen, and she can carry on what feels like a very real conversation. One of them is named Ellie. And of course, as my friend wrote, Ellie is the name of his dog. If she's as good a therapist as my Ellie, the military is definitely on to something. Ellie begins with questions that are general to build rapport, like, where are you from? Then gradually moves to more sensitive questions like, how easy is it for you to get a good night's sleep? Eventually, the questions are very specifically geared towards PTSD, like, can you tell me about any bad dreams you had about your experience or times when thoughts or memories just keep going through your head when you wish they wouldn't? Now some disembodied cartoon asking you personal questions may seem just plain strange. But Ellie uses machine vision to read verbal and facial cues and respond supportively. She nods. She smiles. She even works in a few mm-hmm sounds when you're sharing, so you know she's listening. The thing is, unless you can open up and share your problems in this area, it's very difficult to get you the help you need. If a virtual therapist can get soldiers who are struggling connected with more real therapists, I certainly would be all for it. As it stands, the virtual model works because Ellie can help, but she can't judge you. After all, she's still just a computer. Sometimes I'm just blown away by technology, aren't you? This comes from Technology News and Trends that I receive on a regular basis. Pope Francis rebukes climate deniers as perverse. Pope Francis loves sustainable development, the United Nations, and supports man-made global warming. He's colored the Catholic Church bright green. The Pope's position is about 3 years old now and has strengthened thanks to technocrats around him who continue to deceive him. Now this one should really shock you. Ex-Google executive registers first church of AI with the IRS. Scientism is a religion started in the early 1800s by French philosopher Henri de Saint-Simon, who called for a priesthood of engineers and scientists to administrate humanity. Both technocracy and transhumanism have deep roots in scientism, so isn't it so surprising to see modern adherents trying to create a godhead out of artificial intelligence. We'll see whether the IRS will treat that as a church, which they probably will. The internet inventor Tim Berners-Lee says the system is failing. The internet, controlled and manipulated by transformative technocrats, is in jeopardy of meltdown to the same degree that democracies are being rapidly eroded around the world. Programs and websites are made by men and thus are able to be reinvented to serve humanity instead of enslave it. However, the goal of technocracy is social engineering, which is antithetical to the citizens it seeks to control. There's another article that came through that I've actually seen before, certainly worth mentioning. Why are so many men single? Looking for that perfect mate is a proverbial problem that has paved the way for profitable businesses. From shows like Millionaire Matchmaker to online dating websites like eHarmony, single men and women are looking for love. But even with a myriad of matchmaking tools and avenues, finding the right one hasn't been more difficult as it is today. Men are simply staying single longer than they ever have before. Not only is the percentage of married Americans at its lowest since 1920, the marriage age is also at the highest ever, 29.5 years old on average for men, according to the February 2017 Pew Research Center report. To top it off, where our wives are more likely to equate porn use with infidelity. Even more disturbing, the study pointed to a claim that 97% of young men use porn. That means a vast majority of young men are growing up with porn, learning to attach to that which is synthetic. Can you imagine what kind of impact that will have on society for years to come? But why? The chemicals that drive us, according to experts, Dr. Weiss, from Executive Director of Heart to Heart Counseling Center, and Dr. Tim Jennings, neuroscientist and author of The God-Shaped Brain, there are some chemical reasons that men become embroiled in pornography and can't let go. Whatever a man looks at the point of orgasm, he will attach to, says Dr. Weiss. Neurochemicals are powerful drugs, flood the brain when you watch porn. Bonding hormones such as oxytocin and vasopressin, which are normally released when a man and a woman are skin to skin with each other, are released when a man watches porn. The neurochemicals were designed by God to give us pleasure within the right relationships and by performing the right actions. But when they're done outside of God's will, they create addictions and a cycle of shame that accompanies their behavior. Addictions decouple the higher cortical functions. When we do that through pornography, surges dopamine into the pleasure circuits in very familiar ways that drugs do, and damages that area of the brain, said Jennings. So over the course of time, as you do this, the dopamine circuits of the brain become less responsive to normal pleasure. I'm not going to continue to read the entire article, there's a lot to it. It basically, some of the headlines of it have said, porn reduces the desire to marry and stay married. Also, real versus synthetic attraction. So godly pleasure is no longer pleasurable. Strawberries aren't sweet. Jennings points to a strawberry analogous to help explain. If you're really starving, ravenous, and hungry, and there's a fresh bowl of perfectly ripe strawberries on the table, how would you taste? They taste. Jennings asks, they would taste sweet, and you get pleasure. It's good. In your brain, nuclear accumbens is activated, and you are getting dopamine surges. However, if you look at those same strawberries after eating a Snickers bar, they don't taste so sweet. In fact, they can taste downright sour to you. It's not the strawberries that have changed, it's you. You've artificially overstimulated your taste receptors with a high concentration of man-made sugar product because you can't go pick a Snickers bar off of a tree. Find your way back into love. So when do we, as individuals in a society, return to what is real? So anyway, those are some of the things to think about. Yeah. I also want you to know that today, November 19th, of course, in 1863, one of the most important speeches, I think, that's ever been given on the face of the earth, and certainly in America, was given by Abraham Lincoln when he delivered his Gettysburg Address, where 50,000 soldiers were killed or wounded in a day, in a three-day battle. And I do confess, being born in the North and being a Yankee by history and by genealogy as well, some people hate Abraham Lincoln, have many cruel things to say about him, but I believe that the Gettysburg Address is a great bit of history, and here it is. 67 years ago, our fathers brought forth upon this continent a new nation, conceived in liberty and dedicated to the proposition that all men are created equal. Now we are engaged in a great civil war, testing whether that nation or any nation so conceived and so dedicated can long endure. We are met on a great battlefield of that war. We have come to dedicate a portion of that field as a final resting place for those who gave their lives that that nation might live. It is altogether fitting and proper that we should do this. But in a larger sense, we cannot dedicate, nor can we consecrate, we cannot hallow this ground. The brave men, living and dead, who struggled here have consecrated it far above our poor power to add or detract. The world will, little note, not long remember what we say here, but it can never forget what they did here. It is for us, the living, rather to be dedicated here to the unfinished work which they who fought here have thus far so nobly advanced. It is rather for us to be here dedicated to the great task remaining before us, that from these honored dead we take increased devotion to that cause for which they gave the last full measure of devotion. That we here highly resolve that these dead shall not have died in vain, that this nation under God shall have a new birth of freedom, and that the government of the people, by the people, and for the people shall not perish from this earth. I think that is a great speech, and whenever I read a great speech, I think to myself, I surely would have been glad to write a speech like that. We're going to look at New Testament scriptures in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Go ahead and turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I'm noticing while you're turning this particular Bible I'm reading from today, I'm going to read from the King James Version, has got many stains on it and so forth because I have actually been outdoors many times with it. This is the large print edition. And it's got many stains on it where I was out in the rain. And so many of my notes and highlighting and everything got affected by the rain. So it's nice to think when you open your Bible, you see that it's kind of dog-eared, if you will, which means that you've spent some time, lots of time with it. So let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, which has 21 verses, and we who are doing the reading, for all those that are listening in and by the internet as well. So we'll each read four verses, and I'll choose to read the last five. And we'll start here on my left with Mrs. Kathy Lear, if you would start and read the first four.
All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 4 from the English Standard Version. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, from the English Standard Version.
And continuing in the English Standard Version. He who hath prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. And that was 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 5 through 10.
I'm reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 11 to 15. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, I will persuade others, but what we are here is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearances and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. the love Christ controls us because we have concluded this. That one God is all there for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, and that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but live for him, who for their sake died and was raised. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 11 to 15.
Good. And I'm reading from the King James translation. From verse 15 in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 through 21. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Praise God for reading his word. That was 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 through 21. You will notice, because of those of you that are reading from the English Standard Version, that actually the King James and the English Standard Version are very close in the way that it's translated, which I certainly appreciate. I draw your attention particularly to the first verse of the chapter, where we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And on Friday, when I got news that a beloved friend, son of beloved friends, had passed away, I reminded them, I said, he was tired of this life. He gave up this body, and I said, I have good news for you, though he never walked a step on his own in this life. The Lord met him at the gates of heaven, so to speak, and that's just somewhat figurative. Met him at the gates of heaven, and he walked totally healthy, totally strong, totally happy, as he walked in the streets of gold or whatever the streets are made of in heaven. And of course we know that many times these things are said without necessarily being authenticated, because in many cases how would we authenticate those things except from scripture and what things have been revealed. And though there are people who said they went to heaven and came back, that's not really quite the case. But I know that I could, in all confidence, promise them that their son had given up his earthly tent for a house that was made not with man's hands, but eternal in the heavens, made by God. That means a lot to me, and of course, at my age, as I continue to get older, to be reminded of that. And of course, I remember one of my favorite songs over the years was sung, I'm Homesick for Heaven. And though you can say, well, how can you be homesick for what you don't know if you haven't been to heaven? But you read so much in Scripture and just have that sense what the Lord has done for us. And of course, this chapter, as many people know, one of the most often quoted verses of Scripture. It's 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature, or a new creation, says the King James. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, that's a promise, of course. Does it happen instantaneously? Perhaps, most likely, for most of us have found out that it doesn't happen instantaneously, necessarily. And, of course, that's like sanctification. We're instantly sanctified, and it takes time to work out. So trying to understand those things is not the easiest, but to know that we are a new creation. The creation that we were at our physical birth is not the creation that we are when we're born again. And of course, as we are in this Thanksgiving season, which begins the Advent season, as more often, of course, as we've been exhorted, and we've read from time to time, we've read some of these parts of this chapter before about being ambassadors for Christ. And what does it mean to be an ambassador for Christ? That we're trying to help people, that the Lord is pleading through us. We're His hands extended. He's pleading through us to other people, to implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Now, we've talked about things earlier, technocracy and whatever else, and discussion of the earthquakes that have happened. And of course, they had an earthquake in Alabama, they had an earthquake in California, and so forth. I mean, there's a possibility that certain parts of the country would break off and float out to sea, the way in Hawaii that the volcano has been erupting and creating 500 acres of new land every year, mostly because of molten lava going in under the water and steaming and whatever else. But one thing is for sure, the time has come and always is where the Lord looks at our lives and says, okay, do you really put me first? Well, if you put me first, then let me use you to plead with others that they will be reconciled to God. And as I say every year, you know, as Christmas gets more and more commercial and starts earlier, I mean, this year they started putting Christmas decorations out in September. Because, of course, we know that it's so commercialized, but I just tell people, don't get all hung up on the commercial aspect of it. Recognize it does create a great opportunity to share with people that they need to be reconciled with Christ. And of course, as we have just discussed and read through the emails that I talked about, some of the sinful things that people do, are they any less sinful now than ever? I would say no, but it's easier to sin against God now. I mean, technocracy, which has helped us a lot, or technology has helped us a lot in a lot of things, has also made it the opportunity to do more sinful things and to be able to hide those things. And of course, in this particular printing of the King James Bible, they have two black stars to note, one in particular in verse 21 and then again in verse 2 of chapter 6. For he made himself who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. You look at a promise like that, and most people would say that will never happen. Or they will say, for example, why bother? Well, the thing is, you know why we bother? It's because the Lord said for us to bother. I mean, if we look at, for example, now in the Christmas season, Advent season, from Isaiah 53:6-9, we read a lot of things that there that says just what verse 21 here says. And of course also in Romans 1:17 and 3:21 and 1 Corinthians 1:30. And I'm going to just skip down to, just for a moment, to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, to verse 2. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. So, as we look back to that first verse in that chapter, we then as workers together with him also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. And so we ask that question, of course, along the way, which is also asked in Isaiah chapter 49, verse 8, and also that we see there in verse 20 of 2 Corinthians 5 and 1 Corinthians 3:9, that we don't accept the grace of God in vain, in other words, wasting it. You know, maybe it's like we used to say, why do you want to receive the Lord? Because you're just looking for fire insurance? You know, that's not why the Lord wants to save us, just to save us from hell fire. The Lord wants to save us so we can be with him, so we can walk with him for eternity, so we can enjoy the benefits and blessings both in this life and the life to come. And there are many blessings even in this life. I mean, it's a great joy, for example, on the other day I got a phone call from somebody I hadn't talked to for a while. And I shared a vision I had when I was in the rehab center, and he said to me, well, was that a wakeful vision? Or was that a sleeping vision? You know, like a dream. I said, I don't know. I mean, then I quoted the Apostle Paul who said, I was transported into the heavenlies, to the fifth heaven, and I don't know whether I was awake or asleep. I said, what's the difference? You know, sometimes people overanalyze things and they want to, you know, somehow find the science of it. And I'm saying, what's the difference? It didn't make any difference whether I was awake or I was asleep. I know what I saw. I know what the Lord showed me. I know what I had asked him for. And he gave me that very thing I asked for. So let's not overanalyze things. Otherwise, we may miss the grace of God. And, of course, once again, let's talk about the definition of grace. Grace is unmerited favor with God. You didn't earn it, and of course, as we have just passed the 500-year anniversary of the Protestant Reformation and the five solas of Scripture, one of the things was so important about all of that is to recognize the fact of the grace, sola gratia. By grace alone are you saved, not through works, that any man would boast, like we read in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. And so, could we put our attention to some of these things in these weeks to come? We do expect that we'll, you know, we've already started getting 2018 calendars. We've already got dates on 2018 calendar. I was called by somebody who wanted, two people actually, who wanted a commitment from me for July 2018. And I said, you know, I don't know what 2018 is going to bring for me. I do expect it to be a better year than 2017 has been. But the main thing is, let's be committed to, if we turn the page on the calendar to 2018, that we can live stronger and better for the Lord in 2018 than we have even in 2017. That we have that growth that only the Holy Spirit can give us, the guidance the Holy Spirit can give us, and the fullness that comes from having the Lord really in your heart. And this, of course, we want to make as a prayer and ask In Jesus' name, amen and amen.